The following sermon is by Boyd Johnson, pastor of Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. More information about Treasuring Christ Church can be found at tccathens.org.
One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It was written by Paul, who was bound in chains in a Roman prison, knowing that his death was near. And he wrote to his friend Timothy, and he said this, 2 Timothy 2:9, "I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the Word of God is not bound." It's a great statement. It's a statement of victory, statement of truth. And I think that statement tells us a lot about Paul's heart. He was content to be bound, knowing that God's Word was not bound. He knew that the spread of the saving message of the gospel and the sanctifying truth of God's Word didn't ultimately depend on whether he was free. Though he would have rather been free, in order to spread the Word far and wide, he knew that no man, no ruler, no kingdom, no law can imprison God's Word. Evil rulers may imprison those who preach God's Word, but the Word itself cannot be bound. It goes out swiftly, God says in Psalm 147, and it accomplishes that for which he purposes, he says in Isaiah 55. And that gives us great hope when we face opposition to the spread of the gospel, and when it seems like God's Word has been impeded by opponents of the gospel. Paul witnessed all this firsthand, but he never expressed hopelessness in his letters. He always expressed confidence that the Lord's plans and the Lord's purposes would prevail. And so when Paul wrote his second letter to the church in Thessalonica, he wasn't imprisoned, but he was oppressed by evil men. And so he called on the church to pray with him, that the unbound Word would speed ahead and accomplish the purposes of God in saving sinners and sanctifying the saints. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." As Paul wraps up this letter, he makes a special request of the Thessalonian church. It's actually a command, but it's stated with such tenderness that the believers in the church would not have felt put upon or burdened by it at all. And his plea to them is very simple. "Brothers, pray for us." He asked that the church would pray for him, Silvanus, and Timothy, who jointly brought the gospel to Thessalonica and led the church in its early days. And you'll notice that he calls this church, these believers, brothers. That's not just a term addressing the men of the church, but all the believers there. Throughout his two letters to the church, he calls them brothers. In fact, this is the fifth of seven times in this letter, and one of at least 23 times in both letters. Now this phrase, or this word, brothers, wasn't an empty phrase. It wasn't an empty means of addressing them. It wasn't a first century y'all. This was intentional. And the term reveals so much about his relationship with the church. It reveals his humility towards them. In one sense, he was more like a spiritual father to them because he led most of them to saving faith. But in another sense, he considered himself their equal before God, a sibling. It also reveals that he saw them as partners. In the ancient world, brothers were expected to be loyal to one another and come to each other's aid when they needed help or protection. Brotherhood was perhaps the most important adult relationship that you had. Likewise, we're to come to each other's aid, come to each other's protection for one another in the church. And so he saw them as partners in the gospel work. But most importantly, this word reveals his affection for them. He thought of them as family because they shared the same heavenly Father, and because of this, he loved them. You get a sense of how much he loved them by how he prayed for them. Because of his affection for them, he prayed for them continually. We read over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was always putting them before the Lord. They were never far from Paul's thoughts because they were always on his heart. He loved them. And not only did he pray for them continually, but he also prayed for them abundantly, asking that God would grant them the best of spiritual blessings. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, he writes in chapter 3, verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Then in chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then when he wrote his second letter to them, he kept praying for them and recording his prayers. He writes in chapter 1, verse 11, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that at the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 2, verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Chapter 3, verse 5, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Chapter 3, verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Paul was continually praying the best of spiritual blessings for this church. And in doing so, he really is an example for us. The brotherhood in this church. In fact, what you could do is you could take every one of those prayers and you could put them on an index card. And you could just cycle through them as you pray for saved loved ones and people in this church. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 prayers right there. The best of spiritual blessings that you could pray for one another. This is how Paul prayed. He was exemplary in his prayer life. And it was because he loved them. His abounding love for them caused him to abound in prayer. And so naturally, because Paul had such affection for this church, he longed to see that affection reciprocated. And in the first letter to the church, he mentions that not only did he love them, but they loved him in return. So the feelings were mutual. So naturally, Paul asked them that they pray for him as well. As he prayed for them, he asked that they return prayer for him. Brothers, he says, pray for us. That's interesting. He said those exact words at the close of the first letter, chapter 5, verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. And the command he gives again here in verse 1. And he gives it because he was convinced of the power of prayer and the need for prayer in ministry. So he commanded them a second time, brothers, pray for us. Each of them had a duty to pray for these preachers of the gospel. Paul was an apostle appointed by Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Silvanus, also called Silas, was a prophet, according to Acts chapter 15, 32, and he had been a leader in the church of Antioch before he joined Paul on his second missionary journey. Timothy was a young Christian who they met along the way and who would eventually lead churches that Paul had planted. All of them were missionaries commissioned by God to preach the gospel across the Greco-Roman world and call sinners to saving faith. This was important work. This was difficult work. This was dangerous work. So they needed prayer. Brothers, pray for us. They all were obligated to hold up these men with continual prayer. None in the church should presume that someone else would cover these men in prayer. Rather, all of them needed to take up the responsibility themselves to pray. Brothers, pray for us, he said to them. His duty to pray, it was ongoing. Paul used a present tense imperative here, which conveys the idea of keep on praying. Pray continually. Don't stop praying. Brothers, pray for us, he said. A little preposition for could be translated around. Pray around us. Surround us with prayer. Encircle our lives. Encircle our ministries with your prayers. Praying on all sides of us, in all ways, in all things. Brothers, pray for us. Of course, Paul had many needs. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, he asked that church to pray for boldness. Keep alert, he says, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You realize Paul needed prayers for boldness. Paul! The man who had been whipped 5 times with 39 lashes. The man who had been beat with rods 3 times. The man who had been shipwrecked. The man who had been in danger in all his travels. Paul requested prayer for boldness. In Acts chapter 4, it wasn't until the church prayed that the word says they had boldness in preaching the gospel. Could it be that the reason you don't have boldness is that you haven't prayed for it? You got to pray for it. It's not natural. If you need it, you got to call it down from heaven. And we need that. In pulpits, we need that on the front lines of missionaries. We need that in marketplaces, in businesses, among family gatherings. We need boldness. And so Paul prayed for it, and he asked others to pray for him. What else did Paul pray or ask prayer for? Well, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, he asked the church in Colossae for opportunity and clarity. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, that's opportunity, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul not only wanted to be bold, but he wanted to be clear so that when he preached the gospel, he didn't hinder the gospel in any way. But he also needed opportunities. In Romans chapter 15, verse 32, he asked that particular church for refreshment. It must have been exhausting for Paul to go from place to place, suffering as he did, preaching the gospel, without a vacation, without sick days. So he asked for a refreshment. Romans 15:32, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. What did Paul ask prayer for? He asked for boldness. He asked for opportunity. He asked for clarity. He asked for refreshment in his ministry. And no doubt when he was with these churches, he asked for many other various and practical needs, both for himself and for his ministry work. But with this church, at this particular time in Paul's life, when he wrote this letter, he had two specific prayer requests in mind. Two needs were at the front of his mind as he wrote this letter. And these two prayer requests are ever-present needs for all preachers of the gospel. We ought to regularly pray these prayers, especially for church leaders and missionaries as they labor in gospel ministry. Brothers, pray for us. And what shall they pray? First, he says, pray for the advancement of the gospel. Pray for the advancement of the gospel. Again, he writes in verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now, in this verse, Paul refers to the gospel as the word of the Lord, literally the message of the Lord referring to Christ, Christ's message, the good news about Christ, who he is and what he accomplished, and the hope that can be found in him. That phrase, the word of the Lord, is used some 250 times, or nearly 250 times in the Old Testament, referring to a divine message. A message that comes from heaven. But it's a phrase that's rarely used in the New Testament outside of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul records the spread of the gospel, and this is a phrase that he uses frequently, the word of the Lord, to refer to the gospel. Now here Paul seeks prayer that the gospel would speed ahead. That pictures the gospel advancing like a sprinter, driving forward. In fact, the word here is to run or to rush or to push forward. The gospel advances like a sprinter. He's driving forward to places where the gospel is absent and to people who have not believed in Christ. How does the light of the gospel speed ahead to those in darkness? Well, God's word is very clear about this. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel is spread by those who proclaim it. This was the cause of the explosive growth of the early church. The early church in the early years spread quickly because preachers went. Preachers were sent, just like Paul and Silas or Silvanus were sent from the church in Antioch. They were sent from churches to go to places where the gospel wasn't. And there they preached the gospel. This was the cause of the explosive growth of the early church. Briefly, let me show you this in the book of Acts. Let me just take you a walk through the book of Acts to witness not only the explosive growth of the early church, but the cause of it. Back in chapter 2 of Acts, on the very day the church began, Peter preached a sermon to unbelieving Jews gathered in Jerusalem. At the time, there was only, according to chapter 1, verse 15, 120 disciples gathered in Jerusalem. That was the extent of the believers in that city. But Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and many came to saving faith, and the result, according to verse 41, chapter 2, verse 41, was that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So about 3,000 souls came to saving faith through this one sermon. So on day one, the church grows in Jerusalem from 120 to more than 3,000. As a wave of conviction and repentance and belief in Christ spreads. And this happens because of the preaching of the gospel. Well, soon after, in chapter 4, Peter preached a second sermon at the temple in Jerusalem. And again, the result, according to verse 4, is that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now notice, he just counts the men this time. The number of the men comes to 5,000, not to mention the women who came to saving faith and maybe not a few children who came to saving faith. So the church, by this point, is probably now well over 10,000. The church in Jerusalem continued to grow as the gospel is preached. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The word of God continued to increase. That doesn't just mean that Peter preached a whole lot more sermons. It means that as people came to saving faith, they themselves went on mission and began sharing the gospel with others so that the word of God, that is the gospel, increased. There was more of it because there was more speaking it. And the result was many came to saving faith. Number of disciples multiplied greatly. It was growing exponentially. The church grew as the gospel spread. And yet, at the same time, as the gospel spread, and this is the story of the church, as the gospel spread, something else spread. Persecution. Persecution increased, especially under Herod the king, who violently laid hands on believers. So we read in Acts chapter 12 that James, the brother of John, not the author of the book of James, that was Jesus' brother, but James, the brother of John, who traveled with Jesus, one of the sons of thunder, one of the 12 disciples, he was killed with the sword under Herod's persecution, and Peter was arrested. But verse 24 of chapter 12 says that the word of God increased and multiplied. And now in Luke's recounting of this, when he wants to tell you that the church continues to increase, he simply just says that the word of God increased. The word of God multiplied. Because you know that when the word of God multiplies, when the word of God, when the gospel increases, the church grows. That's how it happens. Persecution couldn't stop the advance of the gospel and the growth of the church. Well, sometime later, Paul began his missionary journeys, and during his second missionary journey, he revisited churches he had planted on his first journey. And as he preached in those cities, Acts chapter 16, verse 5, says the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Now, that's not transfer growth. That's not, they're moving from one church to another church. At this point, there's only one church in any given city. And so the way these churches are increasing is that the gospel's being proclaimed. And as the gospel's being proclaimed, the churches are strengthened for that work, many come to saving faith. The number of believers in these cities grew because the gospel was heard and received. And so in Acts chapter 16 and 17, Paul travels from Philippi to Thessalonica and Berea. And in each of these places, he preached the gospel and believers came to saving faith. Churches were planted, and as the gospel advanced, the church grew. Then during his third missionary journey, he came to Ephesus. And the city was transformed by Paul's preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 19 tells the story of those who practiced magical arts. And as they were convicted about the gospel, they began burning their books and changing their ways. And we read in Acts 19, verse 20, "So the word of the Lord," there's that phrase, same phrase in 2 Thessalonians 3, "so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Triumph over opposition. And so the storyline of Acts is the story of the advance of the gospel. And as the gospel advanced, the church grew. It advanced because preachers were sent and because church members shared the gospel. The gospel rushed forward. The gospel was like a sprinter going to all these locations where the news of Christ hadn't yet been proclaimed. Preachers like Paul and Silvanus and Timothy risked their lives to preach the good news to those who have not heard. You know, there's about 8 billion people in this world, and it's estimated that 41% of the population of this world lives among unreached people groups. That means less than 2% of the population is evangelical. In other words, believes the gospel. 41%. That's a staggering number. 2,000 years after Christ died and rose from the dead. How can it be? And you know those unreached people groups, you know why they're unreached? Because the gospel is opposed there. I mean, if it was easy, if you didn't risk getting your head cut off to go to these people groups and share the gospel with them, they would have been reached by now. But they're unreached because they're hard places to share the gospel with hard-hearted people. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to reach them for the gospel because it's the only message that saves. How can they hear unless they hear the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel unless someone is sent? Now, all believers have a responsibility, indeed a duty, to share the gospel with unbelievers. That's all of us. And we all have that responsibility. You're disobedient if you keep the gospel to yourself. Yet at the same time, God calls some to proclaim the word of the Lord as their vocation. And we ought to pray that the gospel would advance rapidly through them. God has saw fit throughout history to send certain men, especially to the mission field, to preach the gospel and use them in extraordinary ways to spread the gospel. And we ought to pray for them that it would advance rapidly. Not only that, we ought to pray that those who hear the gospel would honor it, as Paul says here, that they would receive it with the esteem it deserves. This word honored means that the gospel would find a glorious reception in the hearts of those who hear. And this is illustrated in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles in Antioch, Pisidia heard the good news of the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying, that's the same word as honored here, glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. All those God chose for salvation came to saving faith in the city, and in this way, they glorified the gospel. They honored the gospel. They esteemed the gospel by receiving it. And likewise, when Paul and his fellow missionaries came to Thessalonica, they found that it was a city fertile for the gospel. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." That's honoring the gospel, receiving it for what it really is. Well, what is it? The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners by dying on the cross for their sins, and that whoever believes in Him will have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. And so the command of the gospel is simply believe upon Christ, trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And whoever comes to saving faith honors the gospel. God uses the instrument of prayer to not only send gospel preachers, but also to prepare hearts to receive the gospel. We need to pray not only for those who are sent and those who preach, but also for those people groups who hear the gospel. And so we must pray. By praying, we get to participate in the spread of the gospel. We become co-laborers with those frontline workers and share in the joy of the gospel transforming people's lives. I love receiving the emails that I get from the Masters Academy International. That's the missions group that this church supports on a monthly basis, TMAI. And I love receiving those reports because I'm encouraged that through our support and through our prayers, we have partnered with these seminaries and these churches around the world for the gospel to go out and for the gospel to triumph, for the gospel to prevail. And we need to hold them up in prayer. And so pray for the advance of the gospel. Second, pray for deliverance from evil people. This is the second prayer request that Paul asks for. Pray for deliverance from evil people. He continues his prayer request in verse 2. "Pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." When the gospel goes out, not only does the church arise because people come to saving faith, but also opposition arises. You can be sure of that. Paul was afflicted by evil people throughout his ministry. Wherever Paul went with the gospel, he faced fierce opposition. Go back to Acts one more time. Start in Acts chapter 9. And let's just do a brief survey of the opposition that Paul faced. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Acts chapter 9, verse 29. "He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him." Acts chapter 13, verse 45. "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." Acts chapter 13, verse 50. "The Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." Acts chapter 14, verse 5. when attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat Paul and his companions and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Acts 14, verse 9. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. I'm sorry, that was Acts 14, 19. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. Paul and Silas were seized, dragged into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had been brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Acts 18, verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." Acts 19, verse 9. When Paul was speaking in the synagogue in Ephesus, some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. While Paul was in Greece, a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. These are only some of the times Paul was opposed. And I take you through that survey so that you can see two parallel threads in the book of Acts. One, we saw before, that the gospel went out and the church multiplied. But at the same time as the gospel being spread, opposition arose, a second thread in the book of Acts. Where the gospel goes, opposition arises. You can be sure of that. Paul's life was continually at risk as he spread the gospel. And because of this, he asked churches to pray for him. For example, he wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea." That's a very similar prayer request to the one that he asks of the church in Thessalonica. He asks that they would pray for his deliverance, he says, from wicked and evil men. Those are very strong words. Wicked is a word that literally means out of place. It originally describes something surprising or odd or unusual. But over time, the connotation of the word changed and it was used in a more negative sense. And it came to be used of conduct so outrageous and vile that it shocked the conscience and offended the righteous. This word evil is a word frequently used in the New Testament to describe intentional malice. It's moral bankruptcy and ungodliness that seeks to harm others. These are very strong words that Paul uses, but how else should he describe someone who actively opposes the advancement of the gospel? The gospel is the only message that saves, the only message that can lead people to eternal life and rescue them from eternity in hell. A person who opposes that saving message willfully and puts obstacles in the way, no matter who they are, is a wicked and evil person. Paul may have had specific people in mind when he wrote this. Commentators note that in the Greek, Paul uses the definite article to describe them. Pray that we may be delivered from, literally, the wicked and evil men. As if he had a certain group in mind that the church in Thessalonica would be aware of. Well, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in Corinth preaching the gospel and planting a church. And we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, that's where Thessalonica was from, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles in that particular city." So he was opposed once again by his fellow countrymen, the Jews. These Jews who opposed and reviled him may be the ones he calls wicked and evil men here in this letter. Regardless of their identity, Paul asks for prayer for deliverance from them. But he asks to be rescued, not so much to preserve his life or to keep himself from harm, but so that he could fulfill his ministry. Paul valued ministry more than life. He said that in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. "I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." His concern was that the gospel would speed ahead and not be hindered by wicked people. His concern was not first and foremost for his safety and for his comfort. And so he called on the church in Thessalonica to pray for him. He says at the end of verse 2, "For not all have faith." That's why he needed their prayers. Not all have faith. Sadly, unbelief is widespread. There are more who don't believe than who do believe. And because of this, because not all have faith, it's imperative that the gospel advances. And the way that God has ordained for the gospel to advance is through the prayers of his people supporting the preachers of the gospel. And so, will you join the cause of missions and the advance of the gospel by praying? Will you get on the front lines by getting on your knees? Will you uphold faithful men with your prayers? Pray for preachers of the gospel as they seek to advance the gospel, and pray that they be unhindered in that work from evil people. Make this a regular part of your prayers. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that you are sovereign over all things, and by your power the gospel advances, and sinners are converted, and opposition is overcome. Yet you have bestowed on humanity the dignity of causality and invited us to join in the Great Commission, not only by sharing the gospel ourselves, but also by praying and supporting those who are called to this by vocation. We ask that you would help the thousands of pastors and the many church plants that we support through TMAI. We pray that the gospel would advance through these men. And we pray that you deliver them from evil and wicked men, especially those who are serving in Israel and Ukraine and the Middle East. Will you protect our missionaries who are in those locations even right now? Encourage them and grant them fruit and help them to see the gospel sprint forward and have an effect in their city and among their family members and among their nation. We ask these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not alter the content in any way without permission. Treasuring Christ Church exists to spread a passion for the fame of Christ's name in Athens and around the world. We invite you to visit Treasuring Christ Church online at tccathens.org. There you'll find other resources available to you and information about our upcoming gatherings.